Well, let's get into the Word this morning, and we will move on in our study here. Please join me in a word of prayer, and then we'll open up to Romans chapter 8. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time this morning. Thank you for Christina and Cassidy being with us, and for everyone here, Father, for the opportunity to fellowship, to encourage each other, to celebrate the wonderful things that you've done for us. Be encouraged by the kids and the things that they're learning, and the Bible verses and memory things that they're doing. That's a joy to see. So we thank you for that. And Lord, we just thank you for this time. We thank you for another day of your grace. And I do believe that we do need to have some urgency, as we don't know when you're going to call it quits and when you're going to have your day of wrath and when this time to be able to grow and to share Christ with others, to grow in Christ and share him with others, is going to end. And so, Lord, we thank you for your grace, but we also realize it won't last forever. And so help us to know that and to operate under that. Father, we appreciate the clarity of your word and the things that you've written to bring us into fellowship with you. And I pray as we look at these things a little bit more closely this morning, we would see that as a wonderful opportunity and the things that you're just about to do with us here in Romans chapter 8. We thank you for it. In Christ's name, amen. All right, guys. I've been introducing the concepts of Romans, the latter part of Romans chapter 8 to us. And we talked about this last time. And we talked about how in Romans, God is establishing us. He is founding us in the faith. And he's building us up into this grounded and hopefully this body of believers who has a firm grounding in the truth. And part of what he's doing here in Romans chapter 8 is he's going to begin accelerating that. He's going to begin to really begin to move us at a more accelerated rate into a position of where we are like-minded with him, where we have what I called last week, where we have a more intimate understanding of him. We have intimacy with God. Now, I use that term as kind of the apex of where we've been walking toward, and we talked about having these different steps along the way that he's been taking us through, but it's all leading toward a position of intimacy with God. Now, when I said that, I sometimes just think you know what I mean. Sometimes I don't think you do know what I mean. And so I think I want to be careful about that. You know, I have a wife who, you guys know I have a wife who does wonderful things, homeschools our kids, does all kinds of cool things, but she also sometimes is able to give me a little bit of practical feedback. Like, you know, they may not know what you mean by intimacy with God. And that may be something you want to explain. Like, okay, you know what? Thank you. Maybe I do need to talk about that a little bit. So I appreciate her in the audience and letting me know where I can improve. But I don't want that to be a point of like, well, what do you mean intimacy with God? Is he holding me at arm's length right now? Is he not trying to be intimate with me? Is he, you know, like, And is there something I have to go through before he'll allow me to come in and be intimate with him? And obviously, my thinking is no, that's not the case at all. What I'm describing here is the process by which he's inviting us into having intimacy with him. Where he's saying, hey, let me know, let me share myself with you. Let me tell you how I see things so that you can see them the same way. And let me explain myself to you so that you can understand me and we can know each other very well. And so we talked about these different steps that he's taking us through. We talked about how, you know, when you first start, this is the earth, okay, down here on the bottom. And we kind of start here with some basic information that there's a creator God. And that's a fairly easy step to make. And then we go to our depravity, and realizing our need, and that that we're sinful and that we don't quite match up to what God created us to be. And then we go to God's provision, which is there in Christ, and how through grace alone and by grace through faith, we're able to approach him. And we understand that we have eternal security in Christ. But then as we continue walking along here in these steps of faith and understanding these new things that God's teaching us, the steps begin to become a little more steep. The trajectory of the ark gets a little more steep as we climb, and it becomes a little more of a stretch to go from here that I'm eternally secure in Christ to then saying I'm crucified with Christ. Therefore, I'm dead to sin and alive unto God. I'm dead to the law. I can't please God with my own efforts of my flesh. I need to walk or live after the Holy Spirit. I'm in a sonship relationship with God. You know, these are things where the steps get a little more steep, and they get a little more difficult to make. And so God is giving us more information, and He's stretching our minds. He's saying, this is how I see things. And we talked about that process. And here in Romans chapter 8 is where the trajectory keeps climbing, and it keeps getting a little more steep as we go. But the truth that He gives us, I think, becomes more and more captivating and more exciting. But also, it gets us in these larger steps toward having intimacy with Him, where we understand things the way He does. Let me give you an Oxford English definition of intimacy, or intimate. It says, the first definition of intimate is inmost, most inward, deep-seated. Hence, pertaining to or connected with the inmost nature or fundamental character of a thing. The inmost nature or fundamental character of a thing. The essential. Okay? Now, they say, now that definition is used more in scientific circles. They also said, pertaining to the inmost thoughts or feelings, proceeding from or concerning or affecting one's inmost self, closely personal. And that's what I'm talking about when I'm talking about intimacy with God. What I mean is, He's inviting us into His inmost thoughts, into His inner feelings, His inner purposes. And here in Romans chapter 8, that becomes the issue that He's going to now focus on. He's going to begin to reveal His inner thoughts and His inner purposes and His inner plans. That some of these He's been keeping secret for thousands of years. But then He began to reveal them at the appointed time. But when you begin to understand how someone really thinks inside, and what they're really purposing at, what their true aims are, what makes them work, what is their essential or fundamental character of a thing, then you become intimate with that person. You gain the inmost understanding of them. And that's what God is really inviting us to have with Him. And this is, we're going to take some big steps here in Romans chapter 8 toward that. What was Paul's goal as we started Romans this epistle to the Romans? What was his goal? Do you guys remember? Okay. Grace and peace to you guys, right? He wants to share some grace, but then he moves on. He wants to give them a spiritual gift to the end that you may be established. That is by what? That is, yeah, by the mutual faith, both of you or me. And actually, he says something before, that we may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Let's look at there in Romans chapter 1. We did a little Bible flipping this morning already, didn't we? That was kind of fun with these kids. I think they had a leg up on us, some of those. Because you had them in your minds, didn't you? That was great. I heard a verse, and Sophie just started speaking it out, and that was great. And I heard that from Becca as well, and Addie, and you guys, that was fantastic. Okay, so Romans 1 verse 11, for I long to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end you may be established, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Paul wants to give them the essentials of the doctrine of Christ, the essentials of the faith that establishes them. And he says, when you're established, we're going to have mutual faith. You're going to understand the same faith that I have, and we're going to be comforted together because of that. We're going to be strengthened and secured together in that faith. And that's his goal. Now turn with me to the end of the epistle, chapter 16 and verse 25. By the time you get to the end of Romans, notice what he says about what has been revealed. Okay? What has been revealed.
chapter 16, verse 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. And by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. This is what you call a doxology, right? It's an ending praise and kind of encouragement to this epistle. But notice what he says has been revealed. According to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. The revelation of the mystery. Between chapter 1 of Romans and chapter 16 of Romans, God reveals some truth that was kept secret since the time the world began and was only made known through the Apostle Paul. That mystery, truth about Christ, is we're entering into that right now. I mean, he's begun to address it in chapter 1, but it really gets pointed here in chapter 8. This is like where the real meat of the whole epistle is, and this is where God really begins to reveal his plans and his purposes with us, the church, the body of Christ. And this is where we're really invited to take some big steps of faith that bring us more toward that intimacy with God. Okay? I want to talk about intimacy a little bit today, and how you establish intimacy. Here again, I'm going to carry on what I started last time. Okay, preparing our hearts to receive the things that God's going to give us in this latter part of Romans chapter 8. The first part of establishing intimacy with someone else, as we've seen just from the definition, is to be able to know their thoughts, the things that they value, the things that they love or value, and therefore the things that they're working towards. Now that sounds pretty simple, right? Well, you just need to know what they're thinking. You just need to know the things that they want to do. What are their purposes? And the things that they really value. The things that they hold to be dear. If you know that about a person, you've got a pretty good level of intimacy with them right off the bat. But knowing God and His thoughts and His heart are sometimes mysterious to us. There are lots of songs. Oh, okay. Yeah, you can't know. Right, right. And I think the point of those songs is what? To kind of exalt him, right? To say, he's so high, he's so magnificent, he's so wonderful, it's hard for us to really know him. There's a friend who recently suffered a tragedy in her family. And we've been praying for this friend. The suffering of this tragedy made her far less intimate with God for a little while. Something was going to happen in her life. She's going to have a child. And she thought that meant certain things about what God's purpose was for her and her family. She began to embrace that. And she began to feel like she understood what God was doing. She lost the baby and suffered some kind of traumatic medical experiences along the way. Now, she doesn't know. Now she feels scared, questioning. I don't know what God's doing. I thought I knew what God was doing. I thought I knew what His purpose was with my family. Now I don't. You guys ever had an experience like that in your lives? I kind of feel like I know what's going on, and I kind of feel like I know what God's doing, and now all of a sudden I don't. And I'm not sure which path to take. I'm not sure what His purpose is. I don't feel intimate with Him because I really don't know what He's doing. Have you ever felt that way? I have. But what about if God begins to reveal to you, this is what I'm doing? And He begins to give you some things that says, this is what your life is going to look like. and this is my purpose and my plan with you. I hope that that information would change that and would draw you closer and bring you into some intimacy with Him. I want you guys to remember a couple things here. Let me give you a verse, and it talks exactly about what Brittany was talking about. Isaiah chapter 55. Turn with me there. Isaiah 55. Verse 8. Isaiah 55 and verse 8. He says, okay, I'm gonna back up just a little bit here into verse 6. Verse 6, Isaiah 55, verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now, I know a pastor who begins every sermon with these words. And he gets down and he reads more, and so I'll get there. But sometimes we read that and we think, now see, that's God being God. He's above us. He's beyond us. He's magnificent. He's out of this world. He's transcendent. And we can't know Him. We can't know His thoughts, and we can't know His ways. And He's so high above us. And so we go through life trying to figure Him out, but He's always just a little bit aloof. He's always just a little bit out there. And we think we know Him, and then all of a sudden we don't really know Him. And we have these experiences. Well, guys, you know what this is? This is not a description of how God wants things to be. When He says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord, He's saying, that's a problem. If you look back, verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. What's He doing? Dad, what's He doing? He's chastising them. He's saying, you need to forsake your thoughts because you should be having my thoughts. Change your thinking. You should have my thoughts. Now, remember, this isn't to you. This is to Israel in the fifth course of punishment. Okay? He's about ready to bring the Assyrians on the nation of Israel. He's about ready to wipe that piece of land clean and remove them from the land. But know this, that's the context of these verses. This is not this is just our relationship with God. He's just too high for us to know, and therefore we just kind of got a deal. That's not the case, okay? That's a chastisement to Israel. They could have been closer to Him. They could have known Him. He's got a whole lot of scripture there for that they could have known what God's purposes and His plans were with them. And they could have been tracking right along with Him, but they weren't. They were opposing Him. Now, if you get down in the verse, this is why the pastor really uses it. Verse 10, for as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth a bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the water, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. You know what changes their thoughts and gets them back on track? His word. The giving of His word. That's what does it. And that's what He wants to see. Remember the difference between the new covenant and the old? We've looked at this a little bit. What's going to be different under the new covenant for Israel? You guys remember that? Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 30. That's right. That's right. They're not going to have to say, hey, every man know your brother. Why? For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, right? They're not going to be going around teaching every man to know the Lord because they're all going to know Him. Jeremiah. Turn with me to Jeremiah. I've got a bookmark in my Bible that's giving me a little bit of trouble here. And it's chapter 31 and verse 31. Jeremiah 31:31. Notice the intimacy factor in this new covenant. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break. He says, this is a new covenant, and it's not going to be like that old covenant. Although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts, and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Does that sound like a little bit of exchange of intimacy? I'm going to take the things that are the occupation of my heart, and I'm going to put them in your heart. Okay? It's inviting intimacy. I'm going to write it in their hearts. They shall be, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. In our culture, sometimes when we think about intimacy, we think about the kind of intimacy that's shared between a man and a woman when they're married. You know what God says about Adam and Eve? Then Adam knew his wife Eve, and they bore a son. Expression of physical intimacy. That's obviously not what I'm talking about here. What I'm talking about, though, is spiritual and relational intimacy. An exchange of the occupation of our hearts. Okay? The things that we have in our hearts. But he says, everyone's going to know the Lord. And notice this. For they shall all know me from the least of them to the greatest, saith the Lord. For I forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. That has intimacy written all over it. Okay? Exchange of information. The occupation of my heart to your heart. Knowing each other. And not having any intermediary. This is exactly what God says. This is what you guys need to have. And this is what God offers us today in the dispensation of His grace through the mystery of His will in allowing us dead Gentiles to come in the same way, by faith through grace, and have this kind of relationship with Him. And guys, this is exactly what Romans chapter 8 is talking about. Please come back to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I know we didn't really start there, did we? Okay, thank you. So, Romans chapter 8. Let's look at Romans chapter 8 real quick here. We stopped at Romans 8, verse 13. That's the first half of that chapter, 1 through 13. Now we're beginning 14 and following. And notice the first thing that he says to us in verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Notice the contrast. You've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. What's that? I'm going to make a new covenant with you, not according to the covenant which I made with your fathers in the day that I took you by the hand. The old covenant. The old covenant was the spirit of bondage and fear. The new covenant is a spirit of adoption. You see the difference? One is taskmaster, schoolmaster oriented. The other is, I'm your father, and I'm going to lead you through this education and share myself with you.
So in the context of them saying, your father, is this a mixed group at this point? If you address them both Jews and Gentiles?
In Isaiah?
Well, back in Romans 8.
In Romans 8, yes, yes, okay. Yes.
So no, earlier parts in Romans really focused on the Jews, right? And then it kind of...
I think it's both groups throughout. I think it's both groups. Now, he does pick up and he'll talk about Israel in, you know, like chapter 2, specifically in Romans and things. But that's kind of speaking of the religious Israel of the day, so to speak, not the ones who are really trusting in Christ. Because it's really a mixed group at this point. Yeah, Jews and Gentiles. Okay? For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So immediately we're confronted with the fact that God's going to bring you into an intimate relationship with Him. A father-son relationship. And this is going to be something that we're going to take some time to define and describe. But this is not a, you know, hold you at arm's length, go do this because I told you it's right, now just go do it, kind of relationship. It's the kind of relationship that says, let me tell you what I'm thinking. Let me tell you what I value and what I'm working towards, and let me invite you to participate. Okay? That's the intimacy that I'm talking about, that this is going to take us to. Let's move on. Once you get a good understanding of a person's heart, you now have a chance to do something. Once you know their thoughts, what they value, what they're working towards, what do we have a tendency of doing? Yeah, I just met this new guy at work. He's got a wife, 3 kids, loves the Lord, and he just really is a good, hard worker. Now what am I going to do? I'm going to evaluate him, aren't I? I'm going to say, the thoughts and intents and the things that he values, do I think those are good things? Am I drawn toward those things? Do I want to become more intimate with this person? Or am I not drawn to it? Now that I know the contents of his heart, you know, let's give you another scenario. You know, there's this new guy at work. He doesn't have a wife and kids, so I can't relate to him real well that way. But worse than that, he cusses a lot. He gets drunk every Thursday, Friday, and Saturday night. And he's dodging the law because he doesn't pay his taxes. And he asked me to pay him under the table. Okay, I know the thoughts of his heart. I know what he values. I know the things that he's working toward. Am I drawn to that person? Do I want to be more intimate with this person? Not really. I want to share him the gospel. I want to share the gospel with him. I say, hey, Meddy, you need to experience the grace of God in your life. But I'm not necessarily going to say, you know what? I really value that about him. I don't think I'm going to say that. So the next step in intimacy is to say, I value those things. Those things are attractive to me. Those things are good things. And so the next real step is to simply to say, I value and esteem the contents of that person's heart. Okay? And I'll just give an arrow. I value and esteem these things. I want to be, I look at that and I say, I value that as well. In fact, you could say it this way. I love the same things that that person loves and thinks and is working toward. I value that as well. That leads to more intimacy. Think about my teenagers. I'm seeking a little more intimacy with my teenagers. I want them to think the same things that I think. I want them to love the same things that I love. Because their life from here on out is going to be more about their choices based on the things that are in their hearts rather than the things that I tell them are good or not, right? It's not about me supplying consequences as much as it is about building up in their hearts the things that I value and the things that God values, and because that's what's really going to take them through life and shape who they are. Let me give you a quote. And this is not a endorsement. I haven't read this book. I just read the back and I liked what it said. Crazy, relentless, all-powerful love. God is love. Have you ever wondered if we're missing it? It's crazy if you think about it. The God of the universe, the creator of nitrogen and pine needles, galaxies and E minor, loves us with a radical, unconditional, and self-sacrificing love. And what is our typical response? We go to church, sing songs, and try not to cuss. Whether you've verbalized it yet or not, we all know something's wrong. Does something deep inside your heart long to break free from the status quo? Christina, say an amen. Are you hungry for an authentic faith that addresses the problem of our world with tangible, even radical solutions? Now, he's selling a book here, so he's trying to jazz it up. But there's something that he says that is very important. God is calling you to a passionate love relationship with himself. Because the answer to religious complacency isn't working harder at a list of do's and don'ts, the old covenant. It's falling in love with God. That's the answer. You know, God doesn't need a book to tell that to you. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. When you learn that God has sent the Spirit of His Son, the Holy Spirit of adoption into your heart, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And then he goes on and he talks about some amazing things that he wants to do with you.
We previewed that just a little bit, but he talks about verse 16, Romans chapter 8, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. What an amazing outlook. He just told you, you get to be an heir of God. And he's holding out this amazing glorified opportunity to participate in things that he is doing and that Christ is going to receive and share with you. Verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And he begins to contrast the things that we're suffering right now versus the things that God wants to do with us in eternity. And he says, man, it's not even worthy to be compared. They don't even go on the scale together. And he tells you about this purpose that he has to redeem the creature from this vain state. And he's going to use us to do that. Now, there's some details there that we aren't jumping into, so I'm going to skip down. But that's an amazing, wonderful purpose that he has with us. And we'll get into the details of that as we keep going. But just notice this. He goes down and then he talks about in verse 24, for we're saved by hope. And he talks about the hope that is built up in our hearts when he tells us his purpose. And then he goes on and he talks about the Spirit coming in and helping our communication with God. Verse 26, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. He says, you know what? In intimacy, what do you need to have? Communication. If you're going to establish and maintain intimacy, you need to communicate. Whoa, drop something. I'm a speech comm major. We talked about communication being the thing that maintained, that built, maintained, changed, augmented, all the things about your identity and your relationships with people. Communication was the thing that did all of that. And God knows we need communication with him. We need good, unsevered communication, constant communication. So he knows we may need some help sometimes, and the Holy Spirit comes in to help communication. He's helping intimacy. Now notice this, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that what? To them that love God. All things work together for good to them that love God. When we begin to understand God's purposes, his thoughts, and the things that he values, and the things that he's working toward, it gives us a wonderful opportunity to love him. And to say, Lord, I know you already did some amazing things for me. You already died on the cross for me, and gave me your grace, and gave me this new eternal security in Christ that I never had before, and I know I'm going to be with you in heaven. But then you've told me about some other things that you've done for me. And that was pretty mind-blowing as well. And now you've brought me into a sonship relationship with you. You know what you do when you add all that up? You begin to love God all that much more. And that draws more intimacy. And he says, when you love him, all things work together for good. There's nothing you can face in this world that can't work for your good. And we'll talk more about what that means. But guys, the love of God is something that he is specifically wanting to encourage and nurture and grow in you. And he does it starting here in Romans and the doctrine that he's teaching us. Love means to bear love to entertain a great affection or regard for, to hold dear. And it's that thing that comforts us as we know him, and we then attach ourselves to those same things, and there's this mutuality there, and that love binds us together. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. I'm going to show you how Paul describes love binding some things together. Colossians chapter 2. Verse 1, Colossians 2, verse 1. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Paul wants these people, they've not seen him. And he says, I want you guys to know some things who have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted. Remember what he said in Romans chapter 1? That you'll be comforted with me by the mutual faith, right? He says the same thing here. I want your hearts to be comforted, being knit together in love. When they know the same things that Paul knows, and they can appreciate the things that he's experienced for their behalf to bring them this amazing truth about the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. When they know those things and they begin to value those things, what happens? They're loving those things and it knits their hearts together in love. And you guys know knitting is kind of a tedious process. At least I've been told. I've never done it myself. I got a few people going, yeah, knitting's not real easy. And it takes a little while. My kids have knit. I have a hat that Sophie knit for me. She did it on a loom thing. So it wasn't quite two needles, you know, but still, it took a little while. But once you get that thing, you get this long string and all these, you know, these different things, or even multiple strings, and pretty soon you've got one tight package. And it doesn't get pulled apart very easily. Paul's talking about love knitting our hearts together. It knits our hearts together with God's first, as we appreciate the same things that he appreciates, but it also knits our hearts together as the body of Christ. And we value the same things. And we love the same things. And we pursue the same things. Right? But you know, that takes, it takes some time. It takes some effort. And again, I want to say to you guys, if you followed through these steps with me this far, well done. It's been some work. Okay? And I appreciate your patience. I just want to give you a heads up. The steps are going to get a little steeper. We're going to keep climbing. Kronz, if you guys have to go. Okay. We'll see you. I got a couple other quick points here, and then we'll be dismissed. The next thing that happens in intimacy is once you really begin to value and esteem the other person's thoughts and the things that they love, you know what happens? You're naturally influenced and moved by that other person. When you know them very well, you understand what they're working toward, and then you begin to actually esteem that and you love that, they have natural influence in your life. They influence you, they move you. Now there's a lot of talk about the movement of the Holy Ghost and how he moves, and how he speaks, and how he does certain things in us. And I heard on the radio the other day a woman talking about a book she'd written, and she said, you know, I just heard the Holy Ghost say, let go of your daughter's hair. And I thought, you know what? If you're pulling your daughter's hair, the Holy Spirit might be telling you to let go. Okay? it's just a little joke. She wasn't talking about that. She was talking about the way her hair was. What color it was, how long it was. And she felt that the Holy Spirit told her while she was praying to just don't worry about your daughter's hair. For all you girls, I'm not sure that the Holy Ghost told that woman that. Okay, I'm just going to say that. I don't know that he would say that. What she's wrestling with is the will of a daughter to do one thing and her own will. This says, no, I don't really think that's the best for you. You know, in my household, I tend to be a little controlling. And I would be like, dude, as long as I'm paying for your food bill, your hair is going to be the way I say it's going to be. All right? Independence means you provide for your own needs, and then you can do your hair the way you want. No, but what are you really going for? What you're really going for is you want the daughter to what? You want the daughter to value what God values about her hair. That's what you want. You want the daughter to look at her father in heaven and say, Lord, you esteem something about my hair. Let me esteem that same thing about my hair. And let me look at it as the glory that you look at it as. And then I will be influenced and moved to do something the way you would do it if you had the beautiful locks of hair that I have. It's
instead of chopping it, making it some odd purple color. Just kidding. No, this girl wanted to make a radical change to her hair, and she's like 14 years old. And her mom was saying, I don't know if I really want to let you do this, okay? Do you like that impression? Thanks. But you know, and when she's an adult, she is free to make that choice. But the idea is this. What does my father really think about these things? I want to steam that, and that's a trivial example, I know. But I hope you see the connection. The Holy Spirit, we're told we're going to be walking after the Spirit by minding the things of the Spirit as the Spirit dwells in our hearts, and therefore we're going to live after the Spirit. What changed their thoughts, Dad, back in Isaiah chapter 55? His Word. How does the Spirit really begin to dwell in us? Through His Word. By teaching us the same things that God thinks. And giving us that value and that the things that God values. That's how His Spirit really works in us. In fact, He moves in us through having the same what Paul will use the term bowels. Okay, we're going to talk about bowel movements for just a minute here. I knew I'd get a laugh out of that one. Philippians chapter 1. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 8. Philippians chapter 1, verse 8. Philippians 1, verse 8. Philippians 1, 8. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. Think about what Paul just said there. He says, guys, I long after you people, you Philippians, in the bowels of Jesus Christ. The bowels in Scripture can be your physical bowels. There's sometimes where it says that Joab smote Abishai and all his bowels gushed out. Okay, he smote him with the sword. Now that's physical, but there's also more references actually to it being emotional, it being your heart center, it being the center of your emotions and thoughts and intents. Okay. And it says here, for I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. You know what Paul is saying? He's saying, I long for certain things for you guys, and it's the exact same thing that Christ wants for you. I want it. Christ wants it. I'm longing for you the things that Christ longs for you. And it's a deep-seated desire. Does that make sense? How can Paul do that? Through intimacy. Through knowing the thoughts that Christ has toward them, knowing the things that God values and esteems toward them, knowing what Christ is working towards in them. He loves and values those things. He looks at those people and he's moved in his bowels to love them and want for them the same things that Christ loves and wants for them. Turn with me to chapter 2. I know we're getting a little graphic here talking about bowels, but just bear with me here. Chapter 2 and verse 1 and 2 here. If there be, therefore, any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. You know what he's saying? He's saying, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, you know what that means? If there's anything that draws you in and stabilizes you, and that's what comfort is. It's more of the comfort, like supporting like a fort supports. Okay, not like, you know, appeasing your anxieties, so to speak. It's more about making you strong and steadfast. That's what the mutual comfort both of you and me are back in Romans chapter 1. It's the founding of you, establishing of you, so you're unmovable. He says, if there's any comfort of love, because you value and love these things. If any fellowship of the Spirit. Isn't that another cool term for intimacy? Having fellowship? You bet it is. I mean, fellowship with God. Fellowship of the Spirit. We're thinking and following after the things of the Spirit. If any bowels and mercies fulfill you, my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. He's saying, guys, if you have any fellowship with these things, if you value these things the same way, then do these things. Be moved by this. For us presently, back in Romans chapter 8, the things that the Spirit is going to begin talking to us about are big-ticket items. They are the big questions of who am I and what am I doing? What does the rest of my life look like? What's God's plan for me? That's what those are the big questions that God's going to answer. Big questions, okay? And when you know that, there's a comforting that takes place. There's an establishing that takes place. That does away with the questions and it does away with the movability and the unstableness that I think sometimes works against us as Christians. And you know what we call that in the corporate world, Joel? When we get people to know the vision and to really value that and to begin to be moved by it. And what do we call that in the corporate world? What are we looking for? What are you looking for out of your team?
Buy-in.
That's exactly what we call it. You're looking for buy-in. You're looking for people who say, I know the vision of the corporation. I value that vision. I see how I can be a part of it. And I'm going to jump in. And I'm going to work toward that end. You're looking for buy-in. And that's exactly how God works with sons. He gives you His purposes, His framework, His thinking on things. And He says, I invite you to love that as well. I invite you to participate in that. He's looking for buy-in. And when you get good buy-in, Joel, what do you get good at? What do you get out of your team?
Efficiency, you get loyalty.
Yeah. You do get loyalty.
And less of my needing to be the babysitter and the influencer. It's
right.
More of them being independent and self-sufficient.
Amen. Independent and self-sufficient workers. And what are they doing? You said efficiency before.
They're being productive. They're working towards my end without me.
Yes. Yes, they're being productive because they're working towards your ends without you having to be there cracking the whip all the time.
Right.
So what happens? You're naturally influenced and moved. You begin to act accordingly, okay? You act accordingly. And that's just simply saying what Joel said. You begin to actually do the things that work toward the mission. And you do it without somebody cracking the whip over you. You begin to actually naturally come alongside and act differently and labor toward the vision, right? That's exactly what God's looking for out of us, okay? In fact, He says it very clearly. Turn with me back to Romans chapter 8. He says it very clearly in Romans 8. And He begins to talk about God's bigger vision from the foundation of the world and what he was seeking to do with us. Notice with me in Romans 8, we'll pick it up where we kind of left off there, in verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to what? To His purpose. Called according to His purpose. That means He's revealed His purpose. That means we should know His purpose. That means we can operate on that purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. You begin to act accordingly to that vision because you value it, you're moved by it, and you begin to look and act like someone who's gone the path before you. The firstborn. Jesus Christ. He says, that's my purpose. Is to bring you into conformity with Christ. But you've got to have these things going on for that to really take shape. And you've got to appreciate the vision from the get-go. And that's why he begins to talk about God and the things that he's done to bring you to that point. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified.
And he walks you down the list of things that God has done to bring you to this point and to move you forward to this purpose that he has of conformity with Christ. Gets you to act accordingly. But you know what operates and what really moves us? It's that same thing that he talked about earlier. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6, and we're going to wrap it up. Galatians 5, verse 6.
Galatians 5, 6. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love.
It's not that rudimentary school master experience of the law that works. Rather, it's faith that worketh by love.
It's having been established in the truths of God and what He is doing and what He's about, and then you loving those things and you valuing those things the way He does, and that love producing the work.
That's how it works. And that's what brings you into that acting accordingly with these other things of God and bringing that intimacy with God.
That's what God's going to endeavor to do. He's going to endeavor to share His heart with you, His purposes and His mind with you, so that you can look at that and go, wow, that sounds wonderful. I'd like to be involved. And I can see your wisdom and the grandeur of your purposes.
And then you can attach your own value and esteem to that. And then you'll be moved and influenced by it and then act accordingly.
But he's got to establish this first. And so those are the next steps, is giving us his purposes, giving us his plan and purpose, and helping us understand what that looks like and how that operates. I hope this helps to explain a little bit what I mean by intimacy with God, and how I think that is such a powerful place to be in your life, and how it's not unavailable, or God, you know, holding you back. It's available, and He's drawing you and inviting you in. Okay, are there any comments or questions about what we've looked at?
I know I'm giving a sketchy, I'll get to your question in just a second. I know I'm giving a sketchy kind of outline of Romans, the second chapter, the second part of the chapter, but I want you to see it from kind of the big picture point of view before we dive in and deal with the nitty-gritty details. Okay. Do you have a question?
How high would Paul be?
He would be off the board. Because these are just a few more steps in Romans, but there's a lot more steps to go. So he'd be way up there.
He was teaching about the steps, so he must be at the top.
Yeah. Good question, though. See, it's neat to think about Paul, isn't it? And the example that he is. Yeah. He was in the desert with God, and then he went out and he started preaching, and he started suffering a great deal for God. And I think that moved him up the ladder as well. Well, and I hope, Joel, I appreciate your honesty. I've experienced that myself. I hope your experience is going to be getting some intimacy with God and then naturally wanting to be involved in the things that he's involved in. And that's my expectation for you. I think sometimes it's difficult for us who've gone through kind of a change of perspective, and you kind of drop some of your zeal a little bit, and then you're just sort of stuck in the mud or in the trenches, and then we want to get back moving. You know, we want to get back moving again, and we do want to move forward. This is a little bit of the trenches, and that's why I said before these are difficult steps to make, and God's investing a lot of time in His Bible to establish these things in you. So we're spending time to establish these things in you. But it does lead toward active movement, active participation in that. But it's based on this first, then you begin to act accordingly. Know what God's doing.
know how he's working, know what he's working towards, know what your life is really supposed to look like in the eyes of God, then act accordingly, you know, and begin moving. Yeah. Okay. I appreciate you guys' questions and comments here. Let's pray and close. Father, thanks for our time. Thank you for bringing yourself to us through your word and making yourself available to us. And Lord, that we can pick this up and we can read it and we can become more and more intimate with you every day as we see your purposes, your plans, your thoughts, the things that you love. And we can say, you know what, I love those things as well. Thank you that that's available. Help us avail ourselves of it. Help us have the excitement about picking it up and getting to know you more and more. And the drive to do that. Help us to encourage each other to do that. We love you, Father, very much, and grow our love as we move forward here in Romans. In Christ's name, amen.